Good morning. Family Sunday. Are there any kids out there? Yes, there are. That's awesome. I'm so glad that you're with us. You guys have packets. You're welcome to draw and color. And if I get really boring, I'm going to ask you if I can borrow your packet so I can entertain myself while I'm up here. Hopefully it doesn't come to that, though. I did notice that it is rainy outside. We tend to get tired and drowsy. So the first thing I'm going to have you do is stand up one more time. Get that blood flowing one more time. And we're going to have the Lord's Prayer. I think it's going to be on the screen. And I would like us to pray this together. This then is how you should pray. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, we do ask that this morning your name would be made great, that your name would be hallowed. And Lord, we thank you that you give us the privilege of carrying your name. Would we carry your name in such a way that your name is hallowed? And God, we ask that your kingdom would come, that the boundaries of your kingdom this morning would expand as our no's become yeses, as we open up our heart to you just a little more, as we speak your name and worship your name. Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And God, this morning, as we ask you to give daily bread, would you fill us? Lord, would we trust you just a little more for your provision? And God, we ask in Jesus' name, that where we have trusted ourselves a little too much, where we have been prideful, where we have not given thanks, Lord, we confess and we ask that you would bring us into alignment. Would you forgive our debts? Would you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? Amen. All right, you may be seated. So today we are going to be talking about our daily bread. God, give us today our daily bread. It's redundant, right? Give us today our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Why in such a short prayer would Jesus be redundant here? Because what a great reminder that we need today the bread that is for today, and tomorrow we pray for the bread that is for tomorrow. We need him every moment of every day. Lord, I need thee every hour. So there are two different ways we can actually, we could study this section. Lord, give us our daily bread. One of the ways that we could study it is a way that Pastor Adam already led us in as we took communion. And that's this. We could understand our daily bread. This is the presence of God in our life. This is the presence of Christ in our life. And certainly we need him by the power of his Holy Spirit. We need him in our lives to guide us. We need his presence. Even in the Old Testament, there is this bread of the presence that sits on the table inside of the tabernacle or the temple. And it was changed over every 7 days, this bread of the presence, which symbolized the presence of God among the people of Israel. And this theme follows through to the New Testament, and Jesus says he is the bread of life. He says when he's tempted in the wilderness, he says, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we could talk about the bread as being Christ in our lives, and that would be theologically accurate. But the other way we can talk about this is a more literal understanding of give us our daily bread. And this is where we're going to focus our attention today, on the more literal prayer, Lord, give us our daily bread. Is there anyone here on the Atkins diet or paleo or keto? Anyone? Okay, we've got some takers. These are low-carb diets, and so I think this portion of the prayer might be a little challenging for you right now. So I'm going to invite you, if you would like to change it to, Lord, give us our daily beef. I think that's okay, because I think the prayer really is, Lord, sustain us for existence. Give us what we need for existence. And if you're a vegetarian, you're low carb, you're going to have trouble with beef, of course, and with bread. So you can improvise as well. Lord, give us our daily carrots. Whatever it is you need to pray. If you're vegan and low carb, I don't even know if there's anything left to eat. But you can pray something like, give us our daily water. I assume that's something you can have in your diet. But anyway, we're going to take a more literal definition of, Lord, give us our daily bread. Give us food that sustains us for existence. And one of the first things that I want to note is that God is the one who gives us the bread. God is the one who gives us existence. It all comes from him. Everything we have is a gift from him. In fact, sometimes the bread comes to us in different ways. So the first way that I want us to look at today that bread sometimes comes to us is that sometimes bread comes to us from the sky. Sometimes bread comes to us from the sky. Now, you might be looking at me a little cross-eyed for a moment. You might think a little weird. Bread doesn't come from the sky. While it's true that I am weird, this point does actually make sense. So you remember the Israelites, they had come out of Egypt, they came out of slavery, and they were going through the wilderness, and they had no hope for food unless God provided it miraculously. So what does God do? He rains down manna from the sky, and the Israelites go out every morning, and they pick it up, and they only take enough for them for that day, except for on Friday. They would take a double portion so it would last them through the Sabbath as well. In fact, this part of the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread, this is a direct reference to manna, this thing that we call bread. Now, what was manna exactly? I don't really know. And I'm okay with that because they didn't know. The Israelites didn't know. In fact, if you didn't know this, the word manna translated into English literally is, what is it? What is this? So we don't know much about it. We know it tastes like coriander, which for some of you, that's helpful as a description. I don't know what coriander tastes like, so you are even further along than me if you do know. But bread fell from the sky. And they went and picked it up. Through no effort of their own, God miraculously provided. How is this relevant to us today? That was certainly a season in the life of Israel. Well, I would look at it metaphorically. And I would say that there are seasons of life where bread falls from the sky for us, so to speak. One of those seasons of lives is what many of our kids are experiencing, right? As far as they're concerned, bread is falling from the sky. Food just shows up on the table. They don't really know how that it got there. Mom and dad prepared it, but they don't really know where it came from. This is why we have to say to our kids things like, hey, you know, money doesn't grow on trees, because they think it does, because it just falls from the sky, right? Has anybody ever had a parent say money doesn't grow on trees? Me too. Most of us have. It's a great line. It's a line that you have a right to say at some point. You really do. It's not in the Bible. That's not true. So it falls from the sky. Well, there are other times where, you know, somebody with a disability, maybe they are never able to earn an income, and so So it is always falling from the sky, in a sense, right? Now, it might be coming to them from family. It might come to you from friends. Your sustenance might come to you from the government or from the church or from the food pantry. But in some way, this is all I mean by it's falling from the sky. There isn't really an effort on your part, but God is providing it through some other means. Bread has fallen from the sky for me at various times. God has met our needs in ways that I really didn't do anything to deserve that or to earn it, but God provided. So, sometimes God gives us bread from the sky, and sometimes God gives us bread from the ground. Okay? From the ground. Let's take a look here at Joshua chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And here's the moment in which this is speaking of. The Israelites just came out of the wilderness. They had been there eating manna, and God ended up providing quail as well. So they had some sort of meat. They've come out of this wilderness experience. They step foot into Canaan, and here's what it says as they step foot into Canaan. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. What's happening here? Okay, well, God had been providing food for them all along, and now they're going to begin receiving their food from the ground, from the land. Now they are in a land where they can experience produce. They can experience putting the plow to the ground. They can experience harvesting, and now they can eat from the ground. And this is no less of a miracle than when it was falling from the sky. You see, it doesn't say God stopped providing food for them. God stopped providing sustenance. No, now God is providing it a different way. He is still the provider. It is still him giving the bread. They are still relying on him for existence. And here's what I would liken that to. You see, we live in seasons where we are living from the ground, so to speak. And here's all that I mean by that. We have a period of time, most of us maybe between age 20 and 65, where we are putting our plow to the ground. We are earning an income. And that income is being used to help provide for our family, right? To purchase the food that miraculously shows up in front of our kids on the dinner table. But make no mistake, this is still God's provision. This is still God giving the daily bread. This is still him giving it. Now, you are participating as a worker, but it is still God giving it. Do you follow? In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says this, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Even if you are a worker, here's the understanding you have to have. First of all, you can't create food. God has created the food. He created the ability for it to, as Pastor Adam said, fall to the ground and die, and the seed produces more food. He is the one that created the soil. He's the one that created the process for the rain to come down and to water the ground. He is the one who has given you the skill set, the ability, the physical ability, the mental ability to work. It's him. It's all from him. And so we must remember provision comes from God, sometimes through the sky, sometimes through the ground. And sometimes God's provision, sometimes the bread, comes to us from the barn. This guy's weird. Barn, sky, ground. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look real quick. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled. Then your what will be filled? Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Next one, Proverbs 6, 6 to 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I don't know if you've read Proverbs lately, but they don't look too kindly upon sluggards. If you haven't read through it lately, you'll find that if you go look through it. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. There was a season in Israel's life where it fell from the sky, where it grew from the ground. And you might remember a season in life where they were saved as a result of Joseph being enslaved in Egypt. Remember this? And God uses Joseph to interpret a dream. And that dream is, hey, a famine's coming. Store up food. And then Joseph's family ends up coming to Egypt in order to be saved by that which was stored in the barns. You see, it is good, according to the Proverbs, to plan. It is good and okay to store up in barns. And so I want us to understand this figuratively as, okay, this is savings. There are times in your working life, there are times later in life where maybe you are financially free or retired or whatever language you like to use to describe that period of time. There are times where you are receiving from the barn, from your savings account, from your Roth IRA, your IRA, wherever it is, you are receiving. But make no mistake, this is God's provision for you. This is God giving you your daily bread. You see, it's all His. The barn where you've been saving, it's not yours. As believers, we understand that we are simply stewards of everything that God has given us. That barn is not yours. God is giving to you from the barn that just happens to have your name attached as the steward. In fact, Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's His. Everything in the barn is His. And so we have this season of life where sometimes we receive from the sky, sometimes from the ground, sometimes from the barn because it's been stored, because there's been savings and planning. But in all ways, we must remember it is all His, and everything we receive is from Him. He is the one sustaining us. You with me? All right. Let's move on then. So, if you're with me, and if you, as you have grown and matured in your faith, if you have been slowly understanding that more and realizing more and more that it is all God's and everything you're given is His provision, then there are movements happening in your life. There will be evidence of certain movements happening in your life. And let me explain what I mean here. As you trust in God for provision, as you understand that he owns all things and that he is the one who gives daily bread, you will move from pride to praise. You will move from pride to praise. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. It says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Because of what you have. And don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But instruct them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. When we think that we have done this great thing, when we look back and say, wow, we have been so wise, we've been so disciplined, we've been so careful with our money, we've made great investment decisions, we've earned all kinds of money, and look how big our barns are. We get puffed up. We begin to think that it's all ours. We begin to think we did this great thing. But when we remember that it's all God's and everything comes from him, there is no place for pride. There's no room for pride when we see it all is a gift. So we begin to move from pride to praise, from being puffed up to thanking God. God, you have blessed me. You have been so good. Thank you for meeting our needs. Thank you for sustaining my existence, the existence of my family members, from arrogance to gratitude, pride to praise, because that's alliteration. Pride to praise. Two P's, that's a literary tool called alliteration. And you're going to find that as we go through our next few points, there's all kinds of alliteration. Because that's fun. Number two, as you trust in God for provision, you move from cravings to contentment. From cravings to contentment. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Ooh. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Do you hear the craving in this? The craving for more. I read that and I'm like, oh my gosh. Yeah, that's me. I mean, how many times have I been in a position where I've thought, you know, if I could just have a little more income, I mean, if I just marginally more, if I just had 5 or 10% more income, this would all be so easy. It'd be so easy to manage all these bills, and I would have leftover to give and to save more. And then what happens? I end up a year or two later having 5 to 10% more in income, and guess what I'm doing? I'm fantasizing about having more income. And then another year or two goes by, and it's the same thing, because when we get in this state of wanting more and craving more, we are never satisfied, and we have to die to ourselves. We have to give those cravings to God and allow God to begin to heal us and remind us that he is the source of our provision and that he is enough. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. We want to move from cravings to contentment. Cravings. Were you here last week? I wasn't here last week, but I listened to the message on my way home from Canton, Ohio. And Pastor Mike, of course, did a brilliant job, as usual. And he opened up with this fantastic illustration about waking up at 2 a.m., I think he said, and making the decision to eat cheesecake because it's in front of you, right? Do you remember this example? You go down to your refrigerator and you think I should eat one thing, but then there's cheesecake and now I want cheesecake. Well, that did something to me because not only did I hear that illustration when I listened to it in the car on my way home from Canton, but I heard the same illustration in our teaching team meeting. So that's two times. So guess what I thought of the other night at 3 a.m. when I woke up? Cheesecake. I was craving cheesecake. I don't have cheesecake in my house, so that's a problem. So what did I do? I sat there thinking about cheesecake. 3 a.m., 3:30 goes by, 4 goes by, 4:30, 5 a.m. comes, and I'm like, okay, it's time to get up and make eggs. Just got up. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for that craving. Anyway, there goes the butterfly that I do sometimes chase. Cravings to contentment. You see, when you are focused on the thing that you don't have, that creates a craving. But when you are grateful for what you do have, that leads to contentment. Listen to this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul is writing and he says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I guess it'd be nice if he went on to tell us what that secret was, right? I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Listen, as we sacrifice our desires to him, as we ask God, would your will be done in my life? Would your kingdom come in my life? Those cravings begin to die and we begin to find contentment in him and in his will, in him alone. So as you trust in God for provision, you move from pride to praise, cravings to contentment, and then you also move from fret to faith. From fret to faith, from anxiety to trust. The interesting thing about anxiety as it relates to this topic of money is that when you are the one that is living from food from the sky or from the ground, perhaps you are tempted to be anxious about where the food is coming from tomorrow. And you're anxious about saving, and you're anxious about putting away into the barn, or at least you might be. But then, once you have the barn, now you're anxious about it disappearing. You're anxious about using it. You're anxious about the market. You're anxious about the places where rust and where vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Anxiety. Anxiety might be a clue that we are struggling to trust in God for provision. Because if we're trusting in him for provision, the anxiety subsides. So we are moving from fret, from concern, anxiety, over to faith and to trust. And then the fourth thing is we are moving from greed to generosity as we are trusting in God for provision. Greed, once again, is kind of like this craving to always want more. But when I think about greed, I think about just being grabby. And then once you have, just hanging on tightly to everything, hoarding, hanging on to stuff, hanging on to money, being afraid to let it go. The opposite of that would be generosity. Instead of living with everything with your knuckles white, hands open, God, this is all yours, and whatever you want to do with any of this is fine because it's yours. I will obey. This is the difference between greed and generosity. Let's come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were just there a few moments ago. Let's read the first part again, and then we'll go into the second part. It says this, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. You see, when we put our hope in wealth, this creates greed. Because we're expecting this thing is going to take care of us, and therefore we've got to hold on to it. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. I can remember years ago, I was a pastor at the time, and I was starting to become interested in investing. Now, I was a good student, of course, of Dave Ramsey, Larry Burkett before that, if you know Larry Burkett. And so I knew that I was supposed to have an emergency fund, right? An emergency fund of 3 to 6 months worth of expenses saved in cash. So if there's an emergency, you have some place to go to pull that from. I knew that. I knew it. But I kind of like risk. So I took that emergency fund and I placed it into investments. And I remember one morning, I got up, and like many of you do, you know, I had and still have, you know, a list of all different kinds of investments and stocks that I'm interested in inside of an app, an Apple app, right? And I remember waking up one morning, and the app had malfunctioned, and I knew the app had malfunctioned, but it said that everything was at zero now. Now, I mentioned to you I was a pastor and I had 3 to 6 months of expenses. That's not a lot for where we were living at the time, but it was a lot for us. And I kept having this moment of panic, like, oh my gosh, it's all gone. It's all gone. Why did I go there? That's not in my notes. That's not in my notes at all. I had this moment of panic. You see, if I am getting a little too greedy, if I am trusting in the money to provide, it creates opportunity for anxiety, creates, I want to hang on to it, versus generosity. Oh yeah, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope instead in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It goes on to say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So as we trust in God for provision, it allows us to open up our hands and be generous because we know that God's got us. We know that God is the one who is providing. We know that this isn't ours anyway. We are just the trustees of his money doing as he wants us to do. And so we move from greed to generosity. So, whatever stage of life you are in, whether you are looking to the sky for God to provide you from the sky, or to provide from the ground, or to provide from the barns, we are told to do what? To put his kingdom first. The band is welcome to start coming up. And what I want you to do, this isn't going to be on the screen, but if you have a device with scripture on it, or if you actually have that thing, I forget what they call it, like a book with pages, if you want to pull that out and look up Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And if you get to Matthew chapter 6, what you're going to find is toward the beginning, starting around verse 5, is Jesus teaching us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We've been studying this. You may not have realized it was in Matthew 6, but you know the prayer now. And if you were to begin to look past Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, go past 14, we're going to see a little thing that Jesus is teaching. Still the Sermon on the Mount. He's now teaching about fasting. We're going to skip the fasting section, not because it isn't important. It certainly is. But I want to get to the next section, down at verse 19. I can almost picture Jesus in this sermon. Maybe he looks over at the one who is wealthy. They would have all known who that person was. That person had nicer clothes. They weren't wearing the clothes of a beggar or a day laborer. They would have known that this is the person with all the cows, with the barns full of food. The one that owns the business, that makes the money. Perhaps Jesus looked directly at them, and maybe with a wink, maybe with a little bit of humor, he looked at him and he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, wait a minute. I thought there was some wisdom in storing. I thought Proverbs taught us to plan and to save and to that we are blessed by God when we have the ability to store up in barns. So what is Jesus saying? He's not saying don't store up in barns. He's saying don't let the stuff in the barns be your treasure. Don't allow it to be your treasure. Where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Turn your eyes to the sky. Store up treasures in heaven. And then he continues talking to those with money. He gets to verse 24. And it says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Where's your treasure? It's not money that's bad, it's the love of money that's evil. And then, the way I picture it anyway, Jesus has this moment with those that have the money, those that are perhaps living from the barns or storing up large sums in the barns. And the beggars and the day laborers got to hear that, and they're probably sitting there like, oh, busted. And the way I picture it, Jesus now looks at them. And he says, therefore I tell you, in verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And why do you worry about clothes? Verse 28. Verse 31, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the pagans run after all these things. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And then, right after that, the beginning of chapter 7, maybe he's now looking at all of them. And he says this, don't judge. Don't judge. Those with money, perhaps you're judging those that don't have it. You know, they've been slackered. They've been sluggards, just like the Proverbs said. Those without money are perhaps looking at the rich, thinking they're so greedy, just storing up in barns. And Jesus looks at them and says, don't judge. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? You see, as we remember that God is our provider, as we remember that our daily sustenance comes from him, it doesn't matter whether you're living from the sky, the ground, or the barn, your entire life, parts of your life, it doesn't matter. We're all the same. We're just beggars. Just beggars, thanking God for what he's provided. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. You are always so good to us. And we thank you. We are so full of gratitude. We are so full of praise. We ask that you would break down the pride that so often creeps into our hearts, the cravings that so often creep into our hearts. Lord, help us to just simply trust you as the one who provides our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Amen.